You have heard the word of the Lord, the gospel lesson today from Mark 1, 21 to 28. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. In the name of our Epiphany, Lord Jesus, the light of the world, dear family of God, to whom Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Have you ever noticed that every year on this Super Sunday that people want to put in a bowl, if you know what I mean, it proves over and over again the futility of the glory of man. Is that a weird way to look at Super Bowl Sunday? Think about it. The two greatest teams in American football may be somewhat recognizable to fans on the field, but get them out into the world around and who would know who they are? They're all covered up with pads and helmets. You might just think, boy, he looks strange with that long hair like that. But no, that's a football player. And yet they all want to be known. You know, the players, the politicians, the artists. Everybody wants to be known. Who wants to be forgotten? So everybody tries to do something that will be outstanding, that will be make them memorable. But two teams face off, and one is going to lose. The rules are written to make sure that somebody wins and somebody loses. I'm not criticizing that, but I'm pointing to the loser and saying, as soon as the game is over or during the game, however it goes, armchair quarterbacks are going to be screaming at their own players. And they're all going to have the way that this should have been done or that should have been done, and like they could get out there and do it themselves. It's just the way things go. Those who win will receive the big ring and become part of that long line of ring wearers that nobody really remembers anymore. And next year, this year, not so important. And every year that goes by, the glory diminishes that much more for the ones who won. The lights will go out. The grass withers. The fake turf gets torn out eventually. And the flowers fall. And man is very much like the grass of the field. When he is gone, the wind blows over it, and its place remembers it no more. Why is it that you and I remember the name of a traveling teacher who never owned more except the clothes on his back, never had a place to lay his head, never traveled farther than a few hundred miles from where he was born? Our children know the answer. We stake our souls on this rock for time and for eternity. Who is this? You know. The question from the Holy Spirit for you today is he your amazing teacher? Amazing? Have you had amazing teachers in the past? If I asked you, to look back at your school days, and for you kids, that means like last Friday. But looking back, what teacher really stands out as, one young boy said, the bestest? Who was your bestest teacher? For kids, it's usually we like the ones that are fun or funny. But after you grow up and you get into the real world and you're trying to put those school lessons to good use, it's usually the teachers that were tough that you remember. The lessons that maybe came hard, the ones that maybe had a few tears mixed in. That's how we remember that the teachers, more than anything, they cared, they let you feel it, and you remember the lessons that they taught you. Jesus, on that special Sabbath day, that Saturday in Capernaum, they know where the ruins are. You can see some pictures someday if you want, but they're right there. They've dug them up. The synagogue is there, the basalt foundation of black stone from the area. After the destruction of the Jerusalem temple, they hauled white stone in and put it on top of that black basalt. So the 70 AD or 100 AD synagogue, quite impressive and beautiful. The one underneath in Jesus' day, not so much. But right close by are these really tiny streets. I mean, an area not much bigger than this. The archaeologists have dug up, and they probably had a few hundred people living in little tiny, wall-to-wall homes and tiny streets that you can look across 100 yards, maybe less, from the home of St. Peter that they've found. And there's a church over that now, across this Capernaum ruins. And there's the synagogue, the same place where Jesus taught. And he went in on a Sabbath day and proved to be an amazing teacher. And part of the reason Jesus was such an amazing teacher is because the other ones were so bad. If you went to a school where the teachers were all really, well, like the rabbis in Jesus' day, it wouldn't be that hard to look pretty good. They all, at that time, I don't know if they still do that, but the rabbis then would just quote this rabbi and that rabbi and then that rabbi and then cut this point a little finer, and you just forget as you were listening, now which one were you talking about and what was right and what was wrong? They actually just didn't know. They seem to have followed a saying that maybe you've known teachers like that too, where it's, if you can't convince them, confuse them. You heard that before? You listen, and I don't know what it was he said or she said. Maybe they didn't know either. They didn't know. And they just talked and quoted each other, and along comes Jesus, and it says, when he spoke and taught in the synagogue, they're all amazed at this teacher because he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their experts in the law, otherwise known as the scribes, the teachers of the law. Jesus knew what he was talking about because he is the prophet. The one who was foretold in our Old Testament lesson from Deuteronomy 18, the Lord told Moses, I will raise up for you a prophet like you from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. So 1,500 years before Jesus came, as the prophet he was foretold. And he is the one that the writer to the Hebrews says is the exact radiance of God's glory, because he's the Word of God that came down from heaven and tells us the thoughts and the feelings and shows us what God is like. He doesn't just talk, talk, talk. You see in this teacher a life and an attitude that shows us how good and gracious God our Father is, and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the triune God. One of the things that amazes me about the way Jesus could teach with illustrations are those stories he would tell that were earthly stories that have a heavenly meaning. You maybe have never responsibly or personally have herded sheep. You've maybe never been close to a herd of sheep. But when you listen to Jesus in John chapter 10 say, I am the good shepherd. My sheep follow me, and I know them by name. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. It just makes you feel good to be one of the sheep in the Lord's pasture and say, like in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. He takes those Old Testament pictures of the good shepherd and turns that in as the Holy Spirit speaks through him and empowers him from his baptism. This teacher teaches in parables that still communicate today to people who never, let's say, planted a vineyard, but I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. He tells the story of the field with the tares in it, the weeds and the wheat, how he planted good seed, and then the servants go out there and here there's weeds out in that field. Master, what happened? The enemy did this. Shall we pull up the weeds? No. Wait till the harvest, because if you try to pull these weeds, you'll get part of the wheat too. Wait till the harvest, and then the harvesters will come, and they'll pull up the weeds and burn them and gather the wheat into my barn. And then he explains. The wheat, God's people. The weeds, the hypocrites that he foretold would be in the church, pretending to be believers when they're not. And that harvest on the last day where the angels come as reapers and the angels carry the believers into heaven, the barn of the Lord. And they also throw the unbelievers into hell to be burned up eternally like weeds. All those stories, they still touch your heart and pull on your heartstring because Jesus is such an amazing teacher. His enemies even said that, though. They were all amazed at him. Is he your amazing teacher? Why do we sometimes act as if we've already learned everything this teacher can teach us? There's always more people in worship than in Bible study. Do you let a day go by when you don't sit at the feet of your teacher? At least one verse from your Bible, or a verse remembered, or your confirmation verse refreshed in your mind, or the catechism as you read and study and review those great truths of this teacher. I have to ask myself the question, why is it, if I really see him as the most amazing teacher, why did I always have so much trouble staying awake in the lessons he was trying to teach me? Wonderful sermons by excellent preachers, and I hardly remembered what was said afterwards because the old sinful flesh. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Sometimes we don't see him as amazing as he is. And if we're really amazed at the truth that this teacher lays out as the word of God from heaven, why are we embarrassed by it? Can you think back over the past week, as I can, where you maybe had an obvious opportunity to speak up and tell someone about the Creator or the Redeemer, the sanctifier of your soul, the lessons that this teacher Jesus came to teach us, and your amazement gave way to fear and silence? What do you and I deserve from God our Father in heaven, the righteous judge, just for our silence, our sleepiness, our attitudes toward the one that we say is an amazing teacher? I'm glad that's not all he was, and I'm glad that's not all he taught. Because there in that synagogue, something happened which would shock you if it happened here. Imagine being in church, that's what the synagogue was. All of a sudden, someone just goes berserk. They stand up and start shouting, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Everywhere Jesus went, there were these demon-possessed people that would say things like that, just out of the blue. And you listen to that and you think, well, he called Jesus the Holy One of God. Have you ever wondered why Jesus didn't just let that stand? Move on? That's true. He is the Holy One of God. Let me give you an example. God forbid it would happen, but what if Somehow, some terrorist got into the Super Bowl stadium and just opened up on the crowd, killed and injured hundreds of people. They catch him alive, take him off, but somehow he gets a chance to get in front of the cameras and say something. And he starts talking about you by name. This dreadful terrorist mentions you by name and starts telling the whole world about what a great person you are. What a wonderful family you come from. If you heard that on the nightly news, you would be really upset. You'd want to just climb inside that TV and throttle this terrorist. Just stop it. You don't accept praise from someone like that. That's how Jesus felt. There's no terrorists worse than the ones that come out of hell. Satan, who earned his name, as Satan means enemy, enemy of God, enemy of God's people, devil means liar, and all the demons that followed him in his lies. How many teenagers have they tempted to sin? How many homes have they broken just to make people miserable? How many times has Satan been there just whispering at your ear in order to just make you feel bad about something? What happens if you lose a few nights of sleep so you're really tired? Then you're not maybe reading your Bible as much for a few days? It's exactly when the lion, the roaring lion from hell, will attack. Like a lion, he attacks the stragglers and the weak, and this terrible terrorist of our souls goes after you when you aren't paying attention, when you're not watching, when you're not praying, when he sees that you're weak and wandering away from the Lord. Jesus won't accept any praise from Satan and the demons. He tells him, "Be quiet. Come out of him." He commands him. That's your teacher. Your amazing teacher is also an awesome commander, because by the power of his word, he shuts that demon up. He can't say anything. You notice how wretched that demon was that he can't even come out of the man? He's so unclean, so filthy, that he has to throw the man into convulsions and scream when he comes out. That's the way it is. Your life can be pretty miserable. I am sometimes amazed, after traveling in other countries and hearing stories from places where Christianity is new, how naive we are as Christians in a country of several generations and the Word of God still much more around us in our culture than we even realize. Some of your neighbors that don't go to church still grew up in Christian homes. They learned things from Christian parents and grandparents which make their life and your life much better. It's civic righteousness. It doesn't count before God in heaven, but it's sure a whole lot more pleasant in our culture to live with neighbors that respect your property, at least. It's because of the power of God in his word and sacrament, the gospel that's come to us, that we don't see more of this demon possession amongst us here. But you travel in other places where there are new Christians and Satan is on the attack. If you know Pastor Peng Mua, our Hmong pastor, the leader of the Wells Hmong pastors from St. Paul here, he says that every time a new Hmong becomes Christian, turns away from the animism, you know, worship of the spirits and the rocks and all that stuff, and turns toward the Lord in repentant faith to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior, he says, without fail, something terrible will happen in that person's life. Satan attacks, makes someone miserable, trying to get them to go back to where they were before in Satan's control, like that would be a better life. And we're tempted too, to give in to what would be our desires or our fears. Don't be afraid. You children, don't be afraid of the devil. You can't resist him on your own any more than you could stand up against a big football player. Satan could crush any one of us. But the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. When you are studying your Sunday school stories and learning your memory work, you are putting on the armor of God. That helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and the sword of the Spirit. Little kids can hold that sword too, and it cuts right and left. And the devil cannot stand before the Word of God any more than this demon could stay in that man when Jesus said, "Be quiet, come out." I was taught as a child, and the children here can do this too. When you feel like Satan is tempting you, say, "Be quiet, devil, get behind me." You can say it out loud. "Get behind me, Satan, leave me alone." He has to go away. The more you are saying your prayers out loud at the table when you eat, or thinking them as you go to sleep at night, the more you focus on Jesus, the more the devil just has to run away. Resist the devil with the Word of God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Oh, they were all amazed at this, the power of Jesus. He's not just an amazing teacher. He's an awesome commander because of the power of his word that can send this enemy, this terrorist of our souls, far away. Everyone was so amazed, and you can be amazed too. Just don't let it stop there. "You believe that there is one God?" James says, 2:19. "You believe there's one God? You do well. The devils also believe and tremble." That's not saving faith. But when you trust Jesus is my amazing teacher, Jesus is my awesome commander, that's personal faith. Trusting in him for your soul's salvation. He says that they were amazed. They began to discuss it with one another. What is this? Who is this? A new teaching and with authority? This teaching is so new that it makes everything new. It's the new teaching that is constantly new every day, new to your heart as the Lord comes with his word and sacrament. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. It's no wonder that this news spread quickly through all the region around Galilee. Your Lord, your Savior, is the one who said, "I am making everything new." Remember where he said that? It's the last time in the Bible, the last time in the New Testament, that he uses that word new. Revelation 21:5, "I'm making everything new." See, the day is coming when the last trumpet sounds, and for all of God's people, the lights will not go out, and the grass will not wither. In the new heavens and the new earth that he's creating, the lights will be blazing, the light of Christ, like a million suns and more. Blazing light, blazing glory from God in heaven. He who says, "I'm making everything new," is the one who shed his blood and gave you God's righteousness in your baptism and gives you again and again his body and blood in that blessed sacrament. What a comfort to know him as our awesome commander, to take every trouble or problem that you have in your life and lay it at the foot of the cross and say, "Lord, it's too much for me. You take care of it." And Jesus says, "I'm on it. And never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. I have known you by name from all eternity. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." He remembers that we are dust. He knows how we're formed. But in his awesome power, he says, "I am making everything new." What a comfort for sad hearts, disappointed in love, broken homes shattered by strife. Husbands and wives, parents and children who prove over and over again how desperately wicked we are. The teacher still needs to teach us. And yet how awesome, wonderful, kind he truly is to never give up on us, but keep on leading us to that time when at last it will be true. Sorrow forgot, love's purest joys restored. Be still, my soul. And Jesus says, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.